We have come tonight to the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In connection with that, we read in the scriptures in the book of Galatians. We're going to start in the fifth chapter at verse 16. We're going to read through verse 10 of chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 or 5, verse 16. We've just been warned that the fulfillment of the law is to love the neighbor as ourself, and that we must take heed that we do not bite and devour one another. Now in verse 16, Galatians 5, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, reveling, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." We read the scriptures to that point. A few other verses I'd like to read to you, or read with you, on the sixth petition, "Lead us not into temptation." Psalm 19, the verses 13 and 14. Psalm 19, verse 13, "Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins." Presumptuous sins are, to be presumptuous is the failure to observe what is permitted, the limits, to go over the line. "Keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Then in the New Testament, we read the words of Jesus in Matthew 26, verse 41, when the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane came upon Peter, James, and John and found them asleep. Verse 41, Matthew 26, "Watch and pray, for ye know not that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And then finally, I would read with you from 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And reading with you the verses 11 and 12. The apostle has just warned us of greed. And then he says in verse 11, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." Now we turn together to the explanation of this petition in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 52, page 27. And we're just going to read and answer question 127 on the sixth petition. I'll read the question and we'll recite the answer. What is the sixth petition? "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." That is, since we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment. And besides this, since our mortal enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, cease not to assault us, do thou therefore preserve and strengthen us by the power of thy Holy Spirit, that we may not be overcome in this spiritual warfare, but constantly and strenuously may resist our foes, till at last we obtain a complete victory. We find again tonight that the words that we read from Reverend Herman Hoeksma on this petition are ringing true in our own experience, when he said that the fifth petition, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors," cannot be the end of our prayers concerning our sin. A forgiven child of God does not want only his sins forgiven, but we long for deliverance from those sins. From heaven, we do not only want pardon, but we want purity. We not only want the erasing of our guilt of debt, but we want deliverance from the power of sins in our lives. And so on the heels of the fifth petition comes the sixth petition: "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." You remember perhaps in Psalm 51, David's psalm of repentance, that he cries at the beginning of the psalm for forgiveness, that according to God's tender mercy, he would blot out his transgressions and that he would wash him from all of his iniquities. "Forgive me my debt of the murder of Uriah and the willful, wanton adultery with Bathsheba. Forgive me." But then in that psalm, he goes on to say, "That's not enough, Lord. Create in me a clean heart and renew in me a right spirit. Cast me not away from thy presence, but give me thy Holy Spirit. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation. And so we saw last week that if we prayed sincerely the first four petitions of the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, give us this day our daily bread. If we prayed those from the heart, we were led to say after that, seeing how far short we've come to those petitions, forgive me, forgive me. Pay that debt and give me the evidence in my heart that I understand that thou hast paid my debt, that I have the sincere resolution in my heart to forgive those who are indebted to me. But that can't be the end. Now, Lord, I pray that thou wilt deliver me from my temptations, that thou wilt sanctify me. Lord, I don't want to do that again. I don't want to repeat all of that again. Yes, we do. I understand that. But Lord, I don't want to. A forgiven sinner doesn't want to. He struggles. Sanctify me, Lord. Sanctify my tongue. Sanctify my desires. Sanctify my mind. Sanctify and take away my bitterness, my anger. Take away my pride. Take away my selfishness. Keep working, Lord. Keep chiseling away. Take that away. As a sinner, we do not only need to know that our debt is paid, we need his grace to fight our sins and to begin to live according to all the commandments of God. But this means to say that the Lord is teaching us that sanctification must follow and always does follow justification. That these two jewels, justification, our declaration of innocence before God, and sanctification, the work of the Holy Spirit to progressively work in us godliness and holiness, these two are inseparable. They cannot be separated, not just theologically, but they cannot be separated in our experience. We cannot have the one, justification, without the other, sanctification. The grace that causes you to cry for forgiveness is the grace that also leads you and me to hate our sin, to confess it, to resist it, to struggle against it. I believe the stanza in the hymn, Rock of Ages, expresses this in a beautiful way. Rock of Ages, a cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. The double cure. Save from wrath. Forgive me. And make me pure. Lead me not into temptation. We consider that tonight. Lead us not into temptation. We begin with the question, what is temptation? And temptation, according to the Bible, is the reality of the power of sin, its power yet on us to urge us, to entice us, to draw us, to deceive us, to blind us into a way of sin. The mighty power of God, of sin, that we would be drawn from the path of godliness and thankfulness and turn into the path of evil. Or in the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, that we would turn our back to that narrow and straight way that leads to eternal life, and that we would walk into that broad way that leads to destruction, and many go that way. Temptation is anything and everything in your life and mine that pulls us to disobey any commandment of God and presents that disobedience as being good, as being pleasurable. Temptation wants you to think. It wants you to feel. It wants you to believe. It wants you to act in a way that is contrary to what God has spoken in His Word. Now we understand that sin abides in us always, according to our depraved nature. But temptation is that which is calling my sin to come out, to dominate, to control my will, my thoughts, even what I believe, to take over. That is, in reality, for sin to get its clutches and its fang into me and drag me to destruction and to blindness and to be addicted to my sin. Sin has power. That's what the apostle was talking about in Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. To be overtaken means that it's literally the spreading of a net, so that sin now is spread out before us as pleasurable, thrilling, exciting. It will make you feel alive. It will make you feel special. It will give you what you're looking for. That sin is just this once, that sin is secret. No one will find out. That sin is justifiable. That sin is okay. You can have faith and walk in communion with God, and you can set aside His commandments and feel the pleasures of sin. That's temptation. And the ways of temptation are destruction. The one behind these temptations, the Bible tells us, Jesus tells us, is the devil. Deliver us from, or lead us not into temptation, but deliver us literally from the evil one. That's the way it should probably be translated, from the evil one, from the devil. Deliver me from him. The devil is the father of the lie, said Jesus. The devil is the great dragon. He's the old serpent who deceived the whole world, Adam and Eve, in the state of perfection. The Bible says this devil is your adversary. He's especially your adversary. And we should remember that the devil, pictures of him all over now, and a beast and a tail and all the rest. We must remember that the devil, as originally created and in sin, still appears to us beautiful. The Bible teaches us that the devil was the most beautiful creature, that most beautiful, get the word, creature that God made. He didn't make him with horns and a tail. He was called the Son of the Morning. We don't have time to look carefully into Ezekiel chapter 28. You can do that for yourself, but there we learn about the devil, that he believes that he is wiser, and he was, than any of the other creatures, that there was no secret that could be hid from him, that he set in his heart that he had the heart of God, that God says He sealed up the sum. This is Ezekiel 28:12. He was the sum, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. He was perfect in the day, God says, that thou wast created, verse 15. And thy heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. Verse 17. The devil is no ordinary creature. Beautiful. Wise. Capable. And Jesus says he still appears as the angel of light. He makes the way of sin. You are not able to withstand him. He makes that way of sin and destruction and pride and evil. Absolute evil. He makes it appear as life and joy and fulfillment and satisfaction. He's a beast out of hell. But he doesn't reveal that to you. He makes your sin seem right and pleasurable. He tempted Adam and Eve. He took one third of the angelic world with him. And now he is after you, whose comfort is in Jesus Christ. To you who belong to him by a holy vow of love, he tempts the whole world. He controls and he tempts the world, but his purpose really is not with them. His purpose with them is only to spread more of the destruction that he loves, more of the foment, more of the evil of sin in the world. He gets his kicks out of more and more evil in God's earth. But he really wants you. He wants you from the path of obedience. You who testify of the grace of God in your heart, who take the name of Jesus upon you. He wants you. He wants to take you by his power. He wants to destroy you. You're not a little fish to him. And he's after the same thing he was after at the beginning. He believes he can overcome God. And the way to do that, how can he overcome God? By taking you from God. The evil one, the devil, uses, he tempts, he uses places, he uses people, and he uses things. There are places that we should not, we must not go. Physical places. The antithesis, we understand, is a spiritual thing. It's the spiritual difference between us and the world, the life of Christ in our heart. We have a different life than the world. It's from above. And so the antithesis is spiritual. But it does have physical aspects to it. There are places that you have no place being there. Bars. Bars intending to drink and to mingle and hopefully to fornicate and to get you out of your marriage. Parties where there's drinking, underage drinking, and with it, fornication. You have no place there. More and more the place where we must not be are websites, erotic material, pornography, but also places where contentment with what you have is going to fall away. The devil uses people to influence us, to tempt us. People who will wear off on us so that, as a boy, having friendship with them, their language, their foul language, I learned still in my mind that they would, that we would learn their ways, that we would be like them, but also people who want us to take on their grudges, to take on their complaints. The apostle said in verse 2 of Galatians 6, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. But don't bear one another's complaints and grudges. Gossip, Facebook, social media, that we take that on ourselves, their complaints. The Bible says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners, or literally, bad company corrupts our standards. And the devil uses things that are good in themselves, but we make idols out of these things. We begin to look to these things as the source of our satisfaction and happiness. It can be sports. That the thing that's on your mind that makes you so happy, the posters and everything, it's sports, sports, sports. It's our device now, the smartphone, which has taken over our life. It's the television, it's the internet. All these things he uses. And we're praying now, Lord, don't lead me into that. Don't lead me into those places, those peoples, those things. Don't let me get deceived in my mind about sin. Don't keep me from that. And if we're going to pray that personally, and if we're going to pray that with our children, then we need to know, first of all, the power of sin. We learn the power of sin sometimes when the Lord chastens us and our life is forever altered. But we need to know the power of sin. So the question that we put to ourselves right now is, am I the child of God who likes the thrill of temptation, who likes the game, who flirts with sin, who thinks, I got it under control, but in reality, I've just put my hand into the devil's hand to take a little walk with the devil. And we say, oh, but at the last second, I won't. Am I that? Are you that kind of child of God? We must learn to hate sin. And we must not only learn to hate sin if we suffer the consequences, but we must learn to hate sin before the consequences. We must learn to hate the root of sin, which is my own pride and my folly. We must not simply hate the fruits of sin, a broken marriage, a broken life, addiction, ruin of reputation, but we must learn to hate the root of sin. If we have trouble with spending, we must learn to see that as a sin. Not always be on perhaps Amazon and buying things. If we have trouble with alcohol, then we must not be in the group of friends who are always drinking. If we have trouble with pornography, then we need to have accountability on the internet. If we pray, Lord, deliver my children from temptation, then we must not simply put a cell phone into their hands and say, here you go. Number two, we need to know how weak we are. The Catechism says, since we are so weak in ourselves, we cannot stand for a moment. And the Bible teaches us repeatedly that the strongest saints are weak, woefully weak of themselves. Abraham, who lied about Sarah. Jacob, who deceived his own father. David, who so shamefully fell in one night. And so the apostle was saying to us in Galatians 6 that we must walk in the Spirit. And then immediately after he said that, walk in the Spirit, he went on to say to us that we can be overtaken. A brother who's overtaken. We can be overtaken because we are weak. The old man of sin remains within us in our sinful nature. That's not all who we are. We are that new man in Christ who knows that old man. The old man of sin expresses itself differently in each one of us. There are sins that latch on to me that perhaps might not latch on to you, and vice versa. And the devil knows. Since the day that you were held, even at birth, and shortly after that in your mother's arms, he's been watching you. He knows what we say, propensities. He knows exactly how to do it. Alcohol for this one. Pornography for that one. Jealousy for her. Put a ton of stress on them, and they'll snap. Anxiety for this one. We must know our weakness, and then we must know that God does sometimes lead us into temptation. I did not say that God tempts us. God does not tempt us. James 1:13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted of evil, neither tempteth he any man. The petition that we were taught to pray is not, Lord, don't tempt me. The petition was, Lord, don't lead me into temptation. It's a petition that confesses God's sovereignty over temptation. That God does lead me into places and people and things that are going to be very tempting to me. That he does try us. And he tries us not to determine if we have faith, but to strengthen our faith. 1 Peter 1, verse 7, that the trial of your faith, that it may be found to be precious as it is tried by fire. God's goal, we can't come out of this world. We must not deliberately stick our head into the lion. But we're going to go to places. We're going to be in places. We're in this world. We're sinners. We rub elbows with fellow sinners. We're going to be tempted. God is sovereign over that. But the petition means, Lord, let it not be that sovereignly thou dost lead me into temptation because I'm indifferent. I'm complacent, I'm careless, I'm flirting with sin, I'm mindless of sin, I'm not watching, I'm not praying. Lord, keep me from that. Don't let me fall into sloth. I don't want to be the spiritual child that has to learn that the stove is hot by touching it. I want to be that child who will learn from what mother says and obey my mother, that it's hot. I want to learn from God's word. I want to listen to him. Don't let me walk in pride. Lord, subdue my pride. Work on me that I am not so irksome when someone tells me what I must do. That I am not so wise in my own eyes and say, well, you know, the rules really don't apply to me. And besides, the devil has bigger people than I do. The devil can walk right up to you and me when we walk in pride. Deliver me. Deliver me from the evil one. Temptations will come. They must come. You can't avoid them. We're in the sinful nature yet. We have that sinful nature. Deliver me from them. And so we're praying, preserve and strengthen me by the power of the Holy Spirit, that I be not overcome in this spiritual warfare, and that I resist my foes. Deliver me, strengthen me unto a holy warfare. And then that's where I read Timothy, 1 Timothy 6. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. So that's one way you run away from temptations. Flee them. But you can't always flee. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, patience, and meekness with those that call upon God. So flee sin and get in good company. Follow them. Be in the church. And then, Timothy, fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Timothy, Paul says to him, you're going to come to a place where you can't run. You're going to come to a place, you've already been there, where other children of God are not present, and you're being tempted, and there's nobody there. There's no human eye that's going to see you. Timothy, stand and fight. And remember, you're not alone. The Lord will sustain you. You can't get away on the job from the cursing, though you've said it, from the music that they're playing. You can't get away in that classroom in college from the profanity and from the ungodliness. You can't get away in certain circumstances. You have to go out of the world to get away from it. But then you need, and I need to pray and put on the armor of God, and we need to fight. Strengthen me. It's always the devil's purpose to get us alone. Don't let the evil one grab my heart. Do thou therefore, says the catechism, do thou therefore preserve and strengthen me. You, Lord, you strengthen me. As a teenage girl, my parents said no to that boy. And I believe I love him. And Satan comes upon me and says, you ought to hate your parents. Hate them. They're taking away from you that. And then you ought to despair. And then you ought to show them. Show your parents. Maybe shoot yourself. Deliver me, Lord Jesus. I don't have anybody to help me but thee. Thou art my Savior. Deliver me, Lord. This is the prayer of the confession of God's sovereignty over evil. Why would we pray to God if we didn't believe that he was sovereign, that he was almighty? So it's not, well, I'm tempted, and it's time to put up the white flag. It's time to give in. It's expected. This is what everybody does. I can't help it. The devil is making me do this. It's the way I am. I have this temper. It's to be expected of me. Put up the white flag. because we're confessing that sin and the devil is almighty. But sin and the devil are not almighty. And the devil is a creature. That's all. And God is almighty. And he is with us whithersoever we go. And so God answers this prayer. We pray, lead me not into temptation, deliver me from evil. How does he answer? He answers this prayer, first of all, in his secret providence, for he controls our life. And he answers this prayer in ways that maybe you see it in this life, but most likely you're not going to see how he did this until you're in glory. In ways that you cannot see until you get to heaven. There was a friend in your youth. Met him through work or whatever it may be. And this friend, not necessarily was not a believer or not a strong believer, but they were very influential on you. And you admired them. And you wanted to be like your friend. And they had a tremendous power and influence. Your parents noticed it. My parents noticed it. And somehow, in the providence of God, that influential person fell away. Through job, through college, through career. He's gone. And his influence is no more. So God, through his providence, you might have wanted this job, this position, this career, but it was blocked. It was always blocked, 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 because God was leading you another way than that way that would have been too much. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, there is no temptation taken you but what is common to man, but the Lord is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. There might have been someone who you wanted. Some way of life that looked so good to you. But it didn't work out. That was God's providence. You will see that. We'll see things like that in heaven. When I was a boy working for the truck farmers, the garden farmers, a neighboring farmer, Herman Zellendress, child of God, he was a Pentecostal, but he always spoke to us as boys about spiritual things. And he spoke to us once about he was driving home and he was tired in a country road. And he fell asleep and he was heading towards the ditch. And he said an angel came and turned the wheel and saved his life. He believed that. So we took that and we went to Young People's with that and asked our pastor, Reverend Decker, well, what do you think about that? Can angels do that? And so we discussed it. And then the conclusion to which he led us was this: God's providence is more marvelous than any angel holding the steering wheel of your car. God holds the steering wheel in his providence. And he said to us, there will be nights of tears when the way that we chose and we wanted, we wanted it so much, and God thwarted it. And there will be a day when those tears are replaced before the Lord, when he reviews our life. And we will thank him. And we will say, well done. But God answers not only in his providence, but he answers by the Holy Spirit. He gives to us the Holy Spirit. He gives to the child of God the Holy Spirit. He strengthens us by the power of thy Holy Spirit, says the Catechism. He sends the Holy Spirit in answer to this prayer into our hearts. And I love the way that Psalm 18, you may read that this week as well, describes that, that David says, I was in distress, and I called upon the Lord. I cried to my God, and he heard my voice, and he came to my rescue, and the earth shook. And he bowed down, he lowered the heavens, and he came down, and darkness was under his feet, and he rode upon a cherub, and he did fly. I believe that's a description of the Holy Spirit coming to us in richer, fuller measure, the Holy Spirit who sanctifies, who preserves, who comforts, who seals us, preserves us unto God. And how does he do that? He does that within us, but he always does that through the Word of God. Always through the Word. We may never separate the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. That's the error of Pentecostalism. They separate the Spirit from the Word. The Spirit works through the Word to deliver me from the evil one. And chiefly, we know from our faith, scriptures, our catechism, Heidelberg Catechism, chiefly that's through the Word preached in the church. So the answer to our prayer, deliver me from the evil one, lead me not into temptation, is the church of Jesus Christ, where his word is heard, and where we come hungry to receive that word. And then receiving that word, we continue throughout the week in our Bible study and in catechism and in Sunday school and with faithful elders and deacons and pastors to care for us and to bring to us the word, and with family and personal devotions throughout the week, and then by speaking to each other and speaking to each other not on group texts with all kinds of gossip, and not on blogs with all kinds of accusations, and not on social media spreading all kinds of rumors, and not with vendettas that other people get, we get all caught up in, but speaking to each other this way. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. God raises up brothers and sisters who care for us and talk to us, fellow church members, who come to us in compassion when they see that we are overtaken in a fault. We grow very weary and tired in this fight. We become exhausted at times and weary of the battle with the devil and our sins. We become discouraged when we see that even in the church he can use to battle against us, even in the church. We see that we are forgiven of our sins, but there is still sin within us, and we are sinners again and again. We sin, we struggle, we fall, we get bruised and bloody, and sometimes we're ready to jump the fence and just go into the way of sin and the pastures of wickedness and forsake the church. And Satan says, yes, for he has prepared his net well, and we are no match for him. But then we pray by grace, yes, but we pray on our knees, and we mean it. Lord, lead me not into this temptation and deliver me from the evil one. And God does not answer that petition with the word no. When we studied the third petition, I said that sometimes God's answers to our prayer, if it be thy will, let this happen for me, if it be thy will, that sometimes God's answer is no. No is an answer of God to prayer. No, I'm not going to do that. But he does not answer this petition with the word no. When you pray, lead me not into temptation and deliver me from the evil one, he won't say no. Fear thou not, I am with thee. Be not dismayed, I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, I will uphold thee, I will hold thee with the right hand of my righteousness, till at last we have a complete victory. That's heaven. When the world is gone from us and our sinful nature has died in death. When we die, God answers this petition in perfection. We're delivered from the battle. The battle is over. And we know that in the last day, the devil and sin is going to be cast into hell. And the saints shall live with Jesus. And we know by God's grace and his faithfulness that he will uphold us in this battle, that it is not hopeless, that he has spoken in his word that though we fall, we shall not be forsaken, and that the Lord will hold us with his hand. And so we pray earnestly, Lord, this week, tonight, right now, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. Amen. We thank thee for thy precious and holy word. We pray that thou wilt take away all that was spoken amiss, that thou wouldst sanctify to our hearts thy word of truth. In Jesus' name, amen.